thank you for who you are. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. We ask, Lord, right now that you would speak to us as we continue through the book of Genesis, and specifically, Lord, as we go through Genesis chapter 19 this morning. Lord, reveal your heart to us. Reveal your mind to us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, we've been going through the book of Genesis now for the last few months, and it has brought us here to chapter 19. So, if you recall last week, when we finished chapter 18, it was Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. Now, the interesting thing about chapter 19 is chapter 19 is a very controversial chapter with the subject matter that's in there. So this morning, as we go through, I'm going to do my best with the Spirit to explain things. And also keep in mind that, you know, in some places, this chapter is banned. They're not allowed, you're not allowed to teach from this chapter. And you'll find out as we go through why in a moment. So, chapter 19, let's go back up to chapter 18, verse 33. It says, "And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Now, this is very interesting. It says here that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Well, when you sit in the gate of the city, that's where all of the business and commercial activity took place. It's where judicial councils were. So Lot, if you recall, in chapter 13 of Genesis, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Okay? Then in chapter 14, when Abraham had to rescue him, he was dwelling in Sodom. Now he's actually at the gate of the city. Now, what's very interesting is when I went to Israel a few years ago, we went up to a place called Tel Dan. It's up in northern Israel. And there was a gate of a city there. And my pastor, Pastor Chris, took me aside and showed me what it meant to sit in the gate of the city. It was pretty interesting. But you would basically sit when somebody was coming in from a far distance or another land, and they're coming into the city. The gate was right there set up. There were almost like chairs that sat there where all of the business was done there. All of the judicial business as well was done there. So Lot went from pitching his tent towards Sodom to being in Sodom, where now he's almost, in a sense, part of the leadership of Sodom. And that's going to weigh something on, and you're going to see what that has done for Lot in his walk with God, okay, in a moment. So he sees these two people, and he bows down before them, implying that they are not, what, they're not humans, they're angels, okay? And see, as we go through this chapter, at some point, Lot comes to realization of who they are. We're not really sure when he does, but they are angels. Okay, these are the two angels from chapter 18, the last chapter. If you recall, the Lord, okay, came with two angels to visit Abraham, and then he sent the two angels on their way to go to Sodom. And before that, Abraham stands before the Lord and asks and intercedes for Lot and for Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, if he finds 10 righteous, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Okay. Verse 2, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will bide in the street all night." Now, in this culture, during this Eastern Oriental culture, it was not uncommon for a visitor to come and stay out in the street, in a town square. They would kind of put their robe around and kind of nestle up, and they'd stay in the town square. Now, look at verse 3. It says, "And he," that's Lot, "pressed upon them." In other words, he insisted upon them greatly that they turn unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, it's almost like Lot knows something they don't know. He knows if they stay out in the square all night, something's going to happen, okay? And he only knows this from living there. And it says this in verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed or surrounded the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." So they're in the house, Lot's in the house with the two angels, with his family, they're in there, and all of a sudden the men of the city come out and they surround the house. Verse 5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, this is a controversial verse in the Bible, because that last phrase there, that in the last part of the verse, it says, bring them unto us and that we may know them. Okay? Know them. Now, some of your translations may say, know them carnally. And it's probably in italics. Carnally is not in the original Hebrew. The word is just know. And the word in Hebrew for know is yada. Okay? It means to know. All right? Now, what the implication of this word is to know them sexually. Okay? To know them sexually. If you recall, in Genesis chapter 4, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and Eve bore a son. That's the same word. This word means to know somebody sexually, sexual intercourse. I don't think I have to go into further detail than that. Some people suggest, and this is of recent year, that the idea of knowing somebody there was the hospitality. Okay, showing these men hospitality. That was the issue. That was the sin of Sodom. That is not the sin of Sodom. Okay, let's just be frank here. The sin of Sodom is homosexuality. Okay, it's homosexuality is one of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll talk a little later, and Ezekiel talks about some of the other sins they had. But the main sin here, the abomination before the Lord, is homosexuality. Okay? A couple things to keep in mind about this word no. 10 of the 12 times the word is used in Genesis, it relates to sexual intercourse, okay? It means to know sexually in this chapter, in this very chapter, it's implied. It also keep in mind that the meaning of a word is discovered by the context it is used in. Keep that in mind. We love to take things out of context all the time because it fits what we believe. It doesn't matter what we believe, it matters what God says, okay? No cannot simply mean get equated with, because it is equated with a wicked thing. We'll find that in verse 7 of this chapter. Okay? Also, why offer, and we'll get into this, Lot's going to offer his virgin daughters. Why would he do that if it just meant hospitality? Okay? And lastly, God had already said in Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 to 33, that he was going to destroy Sodom for this wickedness. And that happens before chapter 19. So this word know means to know someone sexually. That's what they're saying here. And it says the men. It doesn't say the women. It says the men, young and old, surrounded this house to know these men. It's clear and simple. It's straightforward. There's no denying it. This is what it says. It's what God is saying here. Okay? Now, homosexuality is a sin. It is a sin. Okay? I'm going to read something to you, okay? It says this, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, God condemns the sin of homosexuality. He showed his wrath against it by destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Under the law of Moses, sodomy was punishable by death. No practicing homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God. So-called gays, and here's the thing. The reason that they call themselves gay is gay, what does gay mean? It means happy. They've hijacked the word gay, okay? That's really what it's about. Because what oftentimes happens is when people want to live out their sin, okay, they will change a word, they'll hijack a word and make it seem less, you know, wicked, okay? Because you understand that the word sodomy or sodomite comes from this chapter. And when you have that, that's a negative connotation, does it not? In our culture, if you hear the word sodomy or sodomite, at least when I remember I was growing up, that was a negative connotation. So let's just take that away and let's just use the word gay. That gay means happy. Okay. So they pay a high price for their moral lifestyle. Paul says that they receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. This includes venereal diseases. It includes AIDS. It also includes haunting guilt, mental and emotional disturbances, abnormal personality changes. Look, I'll be honest. I don't know the statistics anymore. They've changed. But if you are a practicing homosexual or lesbian, you are more likely to commit suicide than a person who's not. And that's the fact. You're also, believe it or not, more likely, if you're in a homosexual relationship, they are more likely to have problems with domestic violence than non-homosexual couples. It's just a fact. Like all other sinners, a homosexual or lesbian can be saved if he or she repents of sin and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. God loves the gay person and the lesbian even if he hates their sin. See, we forget that. That's the truth. God loves everyone. There is a difference between being a practicing homosexual and having homosexual tendency. It is a practice that the Bible condemns, not the orientation. There are many who have an attraction to their own sex but refuse to give in to it. By the power of the Spirit, they have disciplined themselves to resist the temptation and to live in purity. Many Christian persons of homosexual orientation have regarded their condition with sorrow and contrition, but unable to change, have drawn on the Spirit for the power and of forbearance and chastity, which is sanctification indeed. In commitment to Christ, they have offered an enduring inner blemish for God's use, that divine power may be perfected in human weakness. Some blame God. This is very important. Some blame God that they were born with this tendency. But the fault does not lie with God, but with human sinfulness. Now listen, this is very important. We cannot miss what I'm about to say here, or about to read. Every fallen child of Adam, that's all of us, has evil tendencies. Some have weakness in one area, some in another. The sin is not in being tempted, but yielding into the temptation. There are people who are born with the sin tendency of homosexuality. There are people born with the sin tendency of being an adulterer, being a liar, or being a murderer, whatever it might be. Okay? Sin is sin. Sin is all on the same level. All sins. There is deliverance from homosexuality or lesbianism as there is from any form of lust. However, ongoing godly counseling assistance is very important in nearly every case. Christians should accept gays and lesbians as persons without approving their lifestyle. Because they are people from whom God, or for whom Christ died, believers should seek every possible way to win them to a life of holiness, without which no one will ever see the Lord. Now, a couple comments I want to make. The church overall, okay, especially in the United States, we have dropped the ball with this subject matter. And the reason we've dropped the ball is because we have taken homosexuality and we've equated it as the worst sin ever. We've put it above adultery. Quite frankly, you want to know a big problem in our country today is adultery. Adultery, and here's the thing, adultery can be performed by looking at pornography. Okay? That's adultery. All right? Because remember, Jesus said if you look at a woman lustfully, you already commit adultery in your heart. So that's a huge problem. Okay? Homosexuality, adultery, all sin is on the same level. Christ died for all sinners, everyone. He is able, like we sang, to set us free, to break the chain and bondage of whatever sin we struggle with. Christ is able to do that if we trust in him. And trusting in Christ doesn't mean, like, look, we get born again by the Spirit of God. We're changed. We're transformed. But that doesn't mean that it's not a constant struggle. There are people who have a homosexual tendency but don't give in to that. And it's a constant battle. But it's with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's with the Word of God. It's with fellowship with Christ, with other Christians, they're able to overcome it. That's where the body of Christ. Now see, what has happened is oftentimes you will see churches or so-called churches, they're not churches, will hold picket signs and say, God hates, you know, the F word for homosexual. Okay, I think you know what I'm gonna say. All right? And all those things, they hold those picket signs out instead of they should be praying for those people, reaching out to them. So in other words, what I'm saying is if a homosexual or lesbian came here on a Sunday morning, would I welcome them? Yes, I would. But I wouldn't water down my message. I would still tell them that they could be set free from their lifestyle. But I wouldn't go and beat them up or anything like that. Or ostracize them. And that's what's happened. Okay? Now, the other side of that is we as a church have dropped the ball because we're afraid. We're afraid to tell people the truth. We have pastors who will no longer preach the gospel from the altar or from the pulpit. Will no longer say that homosexuality is a sin. No, instead, we're a gay-friendly church. And that's happening. There are gay pastors. There are lesbian pastors. There's all these things, okay, that's happening today because we are afraid. And look, that doesn't mean I stand on the corner out here with a megaphone and shout. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But what I am saying is we are afraid to say, what is the truth? What is the truth? Because look, at some point in I think in the near future, teaching this could cause me to go to jail. Oh boy. That's the truth. This is the truth of God's word. It doesn't matter what I believe or what I think. What does God say? That's what it comes down to, really. There is no such thing as a gay Christian, a Christian who is a practicing homosexual. There are Christians who struggle with it, but there are not Christians who practice it. If you practice it, if you're open about it, if your lifestyle is that of a homosexual, then you are not a Christian. You are not saved. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. That's what God says in his word. Just like if I'm a practicing adulterer, I'm not a Christian. Am I? See, well, we'll talk about that in a little bit. I don't know, though. I don't know how to be more clear than I am, than I've already been. Okay? But look, while we're here in Genesis, I want us to turn. We're gonna look at a couple of scriptures here. Turn to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Oh, and as we're turning there, by the way, the notion that you're born gay is not true. There's no such thing as a gay gene. No such thing. Okay, so Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. It's the law concerning the standards of the people. And verse 22 says this: thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. That word for abomination in the Hebrew means disgusting thing. It's a disgusting thing. So think about that. God looks at that and says, it's a disgusting thing. Okay? I want you to turn then. Now, people will say, well, okay, wait a minute. This is the Old Testament law. The law doesn't apply to us. Okay, let's just assume that what they're saying is correct. Okay? So then I want you to turn to the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Okay, so Romans chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 16. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So the gospel is the power, okay? In the gospel is the power to set someone free. For there in the righteousness, verse 17, of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known to God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation. Look, in other words, you look around creation, you see that there's a God. From creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. So we can't stand here and say there's no such thing as God. God doesn't exist. God does exist. You just choose not to believe that he exists. And science always confirms what the Bible says, always confirms that God exists. Okay? Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified. I'm excited. I'm cribbing my words. Slow down, Chris. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We see that in the science community. Every day we see it. We say, oh, we came from monkeys. We evolved from monkeys. Well, wait a minute. Our DNA simply proves that we were created. So you're professing to be wise, but you're really a fool. Oh boy, I'm in trouble. Verse 23, and he changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Now, here's the interesting thing. This sin of homosexuality and all sin starts with what? A rejection of God. You reject God. That's the first step. You reject God as God. He's not God. I'm just some evolved animal that can do. I can't help it. I'm just an animal. I have to give in to my urges. I'm just an animal, after all. Come on, I'm just a hairless ape. That's all I am, after all. But that's what people say. And it's not true. But see, what happens is you say, I don't want you, God, and God says, okay, you don't want me. Well, I'm going to give you over to what you want. And this is what he's saying here in this verse. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. This is going to satisfy your life if you live this lifestyle. It's going to satisfy your life if you do this sin. It's not. Your flesh is never satisfied. and worship this and serve the creature more than the creator. See, it's more important for me to have that relationship with somebody that I know is not right than it is to worship God, is what it's saying here. Who is blessed forever, amen. Now, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For their own women did change natural use into that which is against nature. In other words, he's talking about lesbianism. That's what he's saying here, okay? And likewise also men leaving the natural use of women burned in their lust one toward another. Men and men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, here's the thing. So I'm going to say, well, look, homosexuality was just, God just dealt with it in the Old Testament. No, he's dealing with it right now in the New Testament. This is what he's saying here. He's saying it's a sin here, okay? Then it goes on to say in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. See, it's not convenient for me to give in. I have to battle. It's a fight. I don't want to fight. I just want to give in. Look, every day I got to fight against my sin. My sin isn't a tendency towards homosexuality. I have other sins that I have to battle. We all do as believers. But see, that's why there's the battle. Because you're born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's inside of you. It's a battle between the Spirit and your flesh. That's the issue here. I don't want to battle anymore, so I'm just going to give in to my flesh and go do what I want to do. That's as Christians. As unbelievers, you don't have the Spirit, so you do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malice, not lasciviousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Look on the TV now. Look on the TV shows. disobedient to parents. Wow, no respect for people anymore. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing their judgment of God, that which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. By the way, pleasure in that do them, are you watching TV like this? Are you watching shows with homosexuality? Are you watching shows with all this stuff? If you want a show that's going to tell you what all this stuff, you could watch the soap operas. It's all in there. All that stuff is in there. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be watching soap operas. I'm just going to say it. If you're a Christian, you really shouldn't be watching rated R movies. Many years ago at a pastor's conference, there was a pastor who got up and said, look, if you're a pastor, you shouldn't be watching rated R movies. You're filling your mind with garbage. And I agree. You know the last rated R movie I saw was Passion of the Christ. I haven't seen one since. Haven't seen it. Not worth it, sorry. Although PG-13 movies are now on that border anyway. But here's the point. Homosexuality is a symptom of the cause that is the rejection of God. You're rejecting who God is. And as a result, the symptom of all these sins that we listed, homosexuality included, that's what happens. God gives you over to that reprobate mind. And you think that what you're doing, you know, God is okay with. He's not okay with it. He's not. And see, I don't want to change my life because if I change my life, see, people seem to think that if I surrender my life to God, that my life's going to be boring or it's going to be whatever. They have this. I don't know why they believe that. But see, if you surrender to God, you have a freedom that you never had before. You're free from the bondage of sin. Do they understand that? See, we have that message to tell people. We have that message. Now, another place in the New Testament, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, we're not going to get very far in this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this. In verse 9, it says, Paul again is addressing the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a very, very sinful, corrupt church. Think Las Vegas multiplied by 10. Okay? With all the idolatry, all the sexual behavior. When you use the term Corinthianize, it means you were fornicating. Okay? That's what it meant in those days. But this is what Paul says to them. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you hear that? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, be not deceived. In other words, don't be tricked here. Listen, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, that is basically the effeminate and the abuser of mankind are two types of homosexuals, is what he's saying here. Okay? All right? It says that both expressions refer to the homosexuals. The first to those who allow themselves to be used unnaturally, and the second to active homosexuality. Okay? Now, Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, don't miss this verse. And such were some of you. In other words, you used to be like this. But listen, you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. That's all past tense. You are justified. You are washed. How? It says here, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Understand that such were some of you, but God can set you free. Christ can set you free from this sin. That's what he's telling them. All sin. Because right here, this passage of scripture doesn't just say about homosexuality. It says about all these other sins too. God can set you free. He can. Okay. So then the notion that has come up in our day is the notion of gay marriage. And I hear this a lot. I hear, well, listen, Jesus never addressed gay marriage. He never directly talked about gay marriage directly. Okay? Well, that's a point. He never used the word homosexual. However, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. Turn to Matthew 19. Because along with this, they say that Jesus loves everyone. I remember seeing an interview years ago with Ellen DeGeneres. For those of you who don't know her, don't have to worry about Googling her. She's a daytime talk host. She's an open lesbian. She's been married two times, I don't know, whatever. Anyway, she was in an interview once, and somebody asked her directly about that and said, well, do you think homosexuality is a sin? I think it was Barbara Walters. I'm not a new person here. Do you think homosexuality is a sin? And she goes, well, you know, or what is God, something to that effect. And her response was, you know, Jesus, he loved everyone. You know, Jesus loves everybody. Yeah, Jesus does love everybody. He loves them enough not to leave them in the condition that they're in. Okay? Now, verse 19, Jesus is going to address a question that comes up about divorce and remarriage. And this is, listen. So, verse 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, that is, also came unto him, tempting him, trying to set a trap for him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which he made them at the beginning? Check this out. He made them male and female. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall what? Cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, don't you think if gay marriage was something that God ordained, this would be the perfect time to say something about that? He doesn't. He says male and female. He doesn't say male, male. He doesn't say female, female. He doesn't say Steve and Steve or Adam and Adam or whatever. You know, Steve and Steve, that's the same thing. What, you know what I'm trying to say, okay? I'm getting pumped here, okay? He doesn't say that. He refers back to the beginning, where we have studied months ago, Genesis chapter 2. The whole point of that whole chapter is, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone. So he takes from man and creates woman, female, and male, so they fit together. And look, I'm not going to get into the biology of it, but if you think about the biology of homosexuality, it doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. From a biological level, I don't care what scientists say. It doesn't make any sense. Any common person knows that. All right, now back to Genesis chapter 19. Okay, I think I've made an exclusive, I think I've made a pretty poignant case here that homosexuality is a sin that God condones both in the Old and New Testament, and that God can set anyone free from that sin by the gospel. And that's our job as Christians, is to share the gospel in the way that we speak, the way that we live our lives, the way that we love people, is to tell them, look, you can be set free from this lifestyle. You can be set free from this. Anybody can be set free because of the gospel. You were set free. I was set free. Somebody once asked me, how do you witness to a homosexual? I'll tell you how you witness to a homosexual. You witness to a homosexual like you would anybody else. It's sin is sin. Sin is all on the same level. I understand, and this is just my opinions, for take it what it's worth. I think one of the reasons homosexuality is such a hard sin to overcome with people is because it's so unnatural. It's not natural, okay? That's why God calls it a disgusting thing in Leviticus. He calls it that. Not because he hates them. He doesn't hate them. He hates their sin. See, God loves everyone. God wants them to come to a relationship with him, but it's got to be through the blood of his son. I don't want to do that. Well, I don't know what to tell you then. I don't know what to tell you. Okay, so where were we? Okay, verse 5. Okay, so, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not do so wickedly. That word for wickedly in Hebrew means to be bad, to be evil. So the angels are in the house with his family. Lot comes out and says, brothers, please don't do this. Don't do what you're about to do. Please don't do this. Verse 8, behold now, this is awful. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Okay. So in this culture, in this time, if you had a visitor come and they would be brought into your house and under your roof, so to speak, you were responsible for their protection. Now, does this justify what Lot is about to do? No, it doesn't. It's awful. It's awful. I can't even imagine. I don't have daughters, but I can't imagine having two daughters and saying, oh, here you go. Do whatever you want with them. It's okay. And they said, so their response, the crowd's response to what Lot just said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow, this is Lot they're talking about, came into sojourn. The word for sojourn means to abide, to dwell, to stay, to remain. Remember, he came out from the outside and dwelt there. Remember, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he was dwelling in Sodom, okay? So he came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. So in other words, who are you to judge us? You came out from the outside. Who are you to judge us? Sound familiar as a Christian? Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Okay, so you read these verses and you think to yourself, man, Lot, why is God going to go through all this trouble for Lot? Look at what he's doing here. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. If not for this verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, I wouldn't know what to think about Lot, really. But 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 7, I believe. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we'll start there. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, that's Tartarus, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now look at verse 7. It says, and delivered who? Just Lot. Vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. I love how the King James puts it. It's filthy. It's a filthy way of living. Okay? Verse 8. For that righteous man. What? That righteous man. Dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. Vexed, that word for vexed means tormented. His soul was tormented living among Sodom and Gomorrah. From day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Hold on a second. What? The Bible says that Lot was righteous, that he was just. How is that possible? And he was living among Sodom. How's it possible? Well, here's how it's possible. The Bible, well, let me read this to you. Lot was a saved man. This is a commentator says. The Lot was a saved man. He had union with the Lord, but not communion. He had sonship, but not fellowship. He was saved yet by fire, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. See, I've said this before. We love Jesus is our Lord and Savior. What part do we love? We love the second part. He's our Savior. We're going to heaven. We're saved. The part we don't like, the part we have a hard time with is that he's the Lord. He's the Lord of our life. We don't want to surrender our life to him completely. We hold on to sin and things. We hold on to sin and things all the time. And what does it do? Well, look what it did to Lot. It's called compromise. We compromise. And little compromise leads to a big compromise. You know, somebody once described to me like this. You have your front door, and you leave the door cracked open a little bit more, until it's completely wide open. And that's what happens in our lives. When we don't fellowship, see, that's why I always preach about having a quiet time, having that time by yourself with the Lord in the Word, okay? Look, reading devotional is wonderful, and that's great, but that's not a quiet time. Quiet time is reading Scripture for yourself in prayer with the Lord as a person, as an individual Christian, as a person walking with Christ. You need that time daily. You need that fellowship with God. You don't have that, guess what? You're going to fall into the same things that Lot did. Because really what it comes down to is Lot compromised his life. Lot compromised his life. I don't think we're going to get there today, but we'll find out what the consequences of that was for him. But two places I want to hit before we end today. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to end there. You see why this is such a controversial chapter in Genesis? Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul again is writing to the Corinthian church. And I want to pick up here in verse 12. Verse 10. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of which man which is in him?" In other words, you can't fully understand the things of God unless the Spirit is in you, unless you have the Holy Spirit. That's why sometimes when people who don't know the author of the Bible read the Bible and they're like, "I don't get this. This is goofy." Okay? "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," so he's saying, okay, the spiritual man, the man who has the Holy Spirit in him, understands the things of God. Now he's going to move on to the natural man, the man who does not have the Spirit of God. Okay? "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The only way that you understand who God is the Holy Spirit draws you to Christ. Doesn't Jesus say that? "No one comes unto me unless the Father draws him." Draws him how? By the Holy Spirit. He opens your eyes to see who Jesus is. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. Okay? Verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now look. Chapter 3, says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." That word for carnal is sarkonos in the Greek, means fleshly, okay? So what we've just covered here is we have a person who is a believer, is the Spirit of God. And a person who doesn't have the Spirit of God is not a believer. Now we're going to talk about somebody who is a believer, has the Spirit of God, but guess what? Is living carnally in their flesh. See, there is such a thing to be a professed Christian, have the Spirit of God, but yet you live in your flesh. And that's what Lot was. That's what Lot is an example of to us. When you live in your flesh, you are going to compromise your life. And when you compromise, you're going to make bad choices that are going to affect you forever. It's going to affect your kids. It's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect everything. But see, I don't want to leave us with that. Well, here, verse 3. I'm sorry, let's keep going. Sorry, verse 2. For I fed you with milk and not with meat. See, you're like a baby. I can't give you meat. I have to give you milk because you're not mature enough to get the meat yet. For hitherto, love it, ye were not able to bear it, neither were you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and you are not carnal and walk as men. In other words, your divisions and your strife, you prove that you are still living carnally. You still aren't mature enough in Christ. But look, I don't want to leave it there like that. That doesn't mean you have no hope. Here's the point. If you're a carnal Christian right now, and I can't answer that question, only you can with God, there is hope. Repent. Repent and ask God for forgiveness. Ask for a fresh filling of the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is of the Spirit by the Word of God, not compromising. What we need today and how we face a subject or a hot issue like homosexuality, what we need is for us believers in Christ to live by the Holy Spirit. We need us to be not compromising, right? We need to be proclaiming the truth that just how God set me free, He can set you free. Look at my life. My life wasn't the same. And even in your compromise, God can rescue you. He can heal the backslider, it says in Jeremiah, I believe. He can heal the backslider. If you're here this morning and you know you're backsliding, guess what? God wants you to come back. The book of Jeremiah was a prophet sent to the nation or to the southern kingdom of Judah, and the proclamation that Jeremiah was giving them from God was, return to me, return to God, return back to me. I don't care. Okay, you've walked away, you're worshiping idols, but come back to me. I want to have that relationship with you. And that's what God is saying to all of us here this morning. So if you are compromising in your sin, repent. Ask for forgiveness and return to Him. And here's the other thing too. Maybe that means you got to get rid of something. Maybe you got to get rid of your cell phone. Maybe you got to get rid of your TV. Maybe you got to get rid of your computer. Maybe you got to stop going to certain places. Maybe you got to start hanging out with certain people. Maybe that's what you got to do. Look, I get it. We're supposed to be in the world but not of the world. We're supposed to hang out with unbelievers to witness to them. But if you're hanging out with unbelievers who are affecting you and changing you, it's like this. Somebody once asked a pastor, can a Christian go to a party? Well, if you go to the party and the party doesn't change you, fine. Or if the party doesn't change you, you'd be witnessed, fine. But if you go to the party and you know you're going to be changed, it's going to affect you, then don't go. Let's use wisdom here. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We're gonna stop there. This morning, but let's pray. Father God, right now we just thank you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you that you are a merciful, loving God. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here this morning who is compromised in their sin, anyone, Lord, for any reason, Father, I pray today would be the day, maybe even perhaps as we sing this last song, that they would repent, that they would ask for forgiveness. And I pray that, Lord, when they ask for forgiveness, you, as a result, would fill them afresh with the Holy Spirit from on high. Empower them, Lord, to live a life for you, to be a witness for you. Lord, may they make it a point this week and beyond to read your Bible, to pray, to be in fellowship with other believers, to put you first. Lord, you are calling us as the body of Christ to no longer be in compromise. God, I don't want to be in compromise. If there's anything in my own life where I'm compromising you or your word, then you show me, Lord. Show me. Show us all, Lord. God, you love us. And that's the thing. You love us so much, you don't want us to leave us where we're at. You want us to move beyond where we're at. You want to change us and transform us. You want us to be living letters, living epistles to those around us who will look at us and say, wow, why are they different? Because you did the work, Lord. So, Lord, may you do that work in us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.